Okay, here we go. Father, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for being good to us, Lord. I thank you for your word. Without it, man, we'd be, you know, sitting at home waiting for the masters to come on today. But because of your word, we have new life in you. Because you are God and we're not, we're able to just sit at your feet. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would speak to us this week. It's a big week in the life of HBF as a church. And I know we do this every year, and we say this every year, but God, you speak at conferences like this. And so I pray that we would be attentive to hear from you. God, I'm excited to just sit and sup with you. Lord, I'm just ready for my cup to be filled up this week. And so I pray for the Passpoint class. I pray for HBF as a whole, but the Passpoint class in particular, that we would just carve out time in our lives for you this week. And so, Lord, I just pray that you speak to us even this morning. I pray for the things that Lauren Cohen had sent in with her friend and the baby being sick and those things. And Lord, I pray that you would just heal them up. I pray for Chance and Mickey as they are endeavoring to follow you as just the Lord of their marriage as they step into that. Lord, I pray that we as a class would help them out in any way that we can. Lord, I pray for all the different things that are going on. Luke's preaching in Passaic, Brenton's preaching in the youth, and you know, it's just everybody's just following you, Lord. And so I'm just excited about it. I pray that we would just stay out of the way and allow you to get the glory. So speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Real quick, if you didn't know, this is Michael Coleman. We go way back, like 24 hours, you know. And so anyway, Michael's here. You'll be hearing from him tonight. I thought about having to come up today, but I just want him to hang out with us today. So he's speaking tonight. Him and his family are going to Sierra Leone, so be praying for them. So anyway, that's who this is, so praise the Lord for that. Okay, if you have your Bibles, put your finger in the book of Acts, because that's where we're going to get, but we're not going to start there. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 2. We're going to be here for just a minute, and I say just a minute, who knows, it may be the whole class. You know how this goes. But I was praying last night. So Acts, we're going through the book of Acts. You guys know that. And we're very, we'll just call it meticulously because that makes me sound smart. But we're very slowly working our way through the book of Acts. Diligently, whatever. And so working our way through the book of Acts. And I started a piece of Acts chapter 13 like 2 months ago. And then I didn't get through it. Shocker. And so I'm like, okay, well, we'll come back next week. And then we didn't get through it the next week. And then I was out for 2 weeks because we stayed an extra night at the marriage conference because, we just wanted to get away. And then Paige and I were in Cartersville for the discipleship conference. And it was like, oh, my gosh, I'm gone for 2 weeks. And so I was really glad to get back. And so I got back in here and I'm like, hallelujah, we're going to get back into it. And then you guys told me that, like, we got 2 more weeks off after this. And so we barely got through anything. And it's been 2 more long weeks. Hallelujah. We were able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And come together as one man, and then we had Easter last week, and so all that, we're going to get back to that, hopefully today. But anyway, if you're under a rock and you're like, what's so special about today, today's the start of the Vision Conference, and the Vision Conference is basically at Heartland what we would call our missions conference. Churches call it different things, and I remember when I was young in the Lord, which that was a long time ago now, but I'm like, what is this thing that we're doing at church? And like, I come on Sundays, is that not enough? And then I sometimes come on Wednesdays, they want me to come back on Sunday night, and then Monday and Tuesday night, and then they're like, there's even daytime sessions. I'm like, these guys are kind of fanatics about this whole thing. And but yeah, it's been at the Vision Conference over the years that I can look back where God has put landmarks in my life, where, you know, I remember, you know, just submitting to get trained up in HBI at a Vision Conference. You know, God, I don't know why, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I remember Doug Howie preaching on Caleb and the spies going in and, you know, for 3 nights in a row talking about, you know, are you one of the 2 or one of the 12? And I remember, you know, in my seat, you know, just bowing down in the middle of service and just saying, God, whatever it is that you want from my life, I want to be one of the 2, you know, and just surrendering my life to, like, whatever that means, you know, and you know, a lot of times people say, you know, you've given your life to missions, and maybe that is. I don't know. For now, God said stay. And so anyway, you guys kind of know all that about Paige and I, but God speaks at the Vision Conference. And so anyway, I try every year to, I get to be the first person that Passpoint gets to hear for this week. And so I don't want to just continue on with what we're doing without at least taking a minute and letting you know that, like, this is important. And so anyway, I was praying last night, because you guys know I don't do anything out ahead of things. And so I'm praying specifically last night. I'm like, God, give me something that just would maybe help this grab. And this is the passage God gave me. So if you're in John chapter 2, I just want to read this to you. And then I'll circle back around and hopefully make it make sense as to why this is what God gave me as we got there. Come on, guys. There's like all kinds of room. So we're just getting started. There's a couple back there. We can do it India style. We can just start sitting on the floor, you know, crisscross applesauce or, you know, however that works. And so John chapter 2. Let me just start here. It says in the third day, and if you're a Bible student, you can go back and figure out what happened on the first day and the second day, because that's actually really cool. Jesus, on the first day and the second day that they're talking about here, actually starts calling his disciples by name. Hey, follow me. And they're like, who are you anyway? And, you know, because the only thing they knew was John the Baptist was like, hey, this is the guy. And they're like, okay, well, I guess if this is the guy and he says, follow me, I'll follow him. So anyway, I don't have time to go there. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. This is where Jesus turns water to wine. And this is, if you didn't know, this is the first public miracle that Jesus did in his ministry, right? Now, I say public miracle because, well, we'll circle back around to what that means here in a minute. But this is the first time that he did anything public to everybody to be like, so maybe I am that guy, right? But he never really came out and said that. You know, people would ask him specifically, are you him? And he would say, I am. But he never just came out and was like, hey, look at me. I'm some awesome thing. He just showed him, right? And there's a lot to be said about that. You know, sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut and let our lifestyle do some talking. But anyway, so these guys, he just called them by name. This is also why this is significant, because he's like, hey, come and follow me. And so at some point, he's going to have to show them, why am I worthy of being followed, right? At some point, you can hear a lot about something, but if there's no proof, you're gonna lose interest pretty quick. So I think there's gonna like a multi, level thing. I don't want to. There's something that came to mind. I'm not gonna say it anyway. But there's like a multi-layer application here of why Jesus was doing this when he did. But anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. Verse 3. And when they wanted wine, meaning the people at the wedding, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And we'll circle back around to what this means. I just want to give you the passage. And his mother saith unto his servants, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So obviously there's like a conversation going on inside the conversation that we're not seeing here, because she's like, they need wine. He's like, why are you asking me this right now? And she's like, whatever he says, do it. Obviously, there's some kind of eye contact. Like, sometimes, you know, you can have a conversation with somebody without having a conversation. Like, there's times that you can look at your wife, husbands, and she can say a lot with her eyes that you're like, yes, ma'am, I understand what you're saying. I will stop talking right now, right? Or whatever that means, right? Sometimes there's a conversation that can go on inside. So there's something going on here. We'll circle back around to it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, they knew knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew it. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men had well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This was the beginning of miracles. That's how we know this is his first public miracle, even if you didn't put the timeline together. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And okay, you're probably wondering, cool story. Why should I care? What does that have to do with me? And more importantly, what does that have to do with the vision conference? Come on in, guys. There's all kinds of room. It's all good. Just pause for a minute, 10 seconds for station identification here. This is what it looks like when people take care of the kids for us. Hallelujah. It really is. Passpoint's never this full. Why? Because there's always somebody serving. Like, you guys have a servant's heart is what I'm trying to get at when I say that. Like, there are always people serving, taking care of the kids, doing different things. This is the one time a year we get to come together as a family. And so I'm excited about it. You guys are uncomfortable because you're really close to one another. I would be too. But hallelujah, God's doing something. So anyway, okay, back to what we're doing. Okay, why should you care? Why does this have anything to do with the Vision Conference? Here's why this is important. God showed me this a long time ago, and maybe I've told you this before. I don't know. I've slept since then, so if you've heard it, cool. If not, what I think is really cool is Jesus' mother's like, hey, they need wine. And he's like, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And she's like, whatever he says, do it. Okay, this is the first public miracle that Jesus did. This is the first time that publicly he does something that people are like, did you just see what happened? Because does it really make sense? Because how did he do that, right? And sometimes you see things like that. And what I think is cool is, obviously, this is not his first miracle. His mother has seen some things already. That's just like, I don't know how he did that. Obviously, enough times that she knew that, like, when push came to shove, right now, this is what needs to happen. Talk to Jesus. He'll take care of it. She has seen him do something before in her own personal life. This is what I'm getting at. That was enough for her to testify that, like, this is the guy you need to trust in this situation, right? I've seen this with my own eyes. It's one thing to hear somebody tell you the gospel, but when somebody's like, it's actually happened in my life, it makes it a little bit different. It hits a little bit different. And so here's what I mean by when I say all that, because I'm just trying to get you guys ready for the Vision Conference, because the Vision Conference, it's happening. Derek Thomas is speaking this morning. Tonight we get to have dinner together. You should be there for that. It's the one time a year that we all get together as a church and have dinner. It's awesome. Bring some food, by the way. If you didn't sign up, still bring something. But anyway, bring a side, is all I'd say. But anyway, we get together. Michael Coleman's going to speak tonight about Sierra Leone. I think Derek Thomas is going to, you know, just get real with us and share his heart. We get to ask questions. Tomorrow morning, there's a couple day sessions. Tomorrow night, there's church like normal, you know, and same thing Tuesday morning, there's day sessions. Those are going to be really good, by the way, if you can get there. If not, listen to them at least. Tuesday night, you know, same thing, going to be good preaching. And then Wednesday night, we wrap the whole thing up, okay? By the way, I don't know if anybody knows this, but we're recognizing Brad and Annie for 8 years of church planting in Clinton on Wednesday night. So it's probably be really cool to be there, especially with some of the health things that Annie's going through right now. So Wednesday night's going to be really special at HPF. You know, sending Brad and Annie out as church planters to Clinton. And so anyway, that's cool anyway. So anyway, the whole point is, like, I'm trying to get you ready for what's happening. And here's what I'll tell you. Just like Jesus' mother told these people, whatever he says, just do it. Just believe me on this one. Like, it will be worth your time to just do what he says. But he only wants us to put water in these pots. It's not going to do it. We're going to make fools of ourselves. Let me just tell you, if you show up for all the teaching this week, and you come back to me and you're like, it was a waste of my time, let me know. And I'll tell you, I'll have egg on my face. But what I'm here to tell you is God has done things in my life. I have seen Jesus do these things at this conference. And so what I'm telling you is, can you just take me at my word? That, like, it's going to be worth it to be here. It's going to just do the simple thing. Just put water in the pots, right? Just tell the kids' coach that, like, hey, you know what? We can't be at soccer that night. Our church has a conference, and it's more important this week, right? Whatever it is that you got to do, whatever it is that, like, you got to call your boss and just be like, hey, you know what? I'm not sick, because I'm not going to lie to you, but I got a thing that I got to be at, and it's that important, right? And whatever you got to do, I'm just telling you, like, I've seen it with my own eyes. And if you'll just trust him, you're going to get something better than you've ever had before. And, like, that's what God gave me to tell you, because, like, it's worth it. It's worth it to be here, okay? And so if you don't come, it's on you. And the sad part is a lot of people won't. And I don't mean past point. Just in general, the church, we're busy. But here's what I'm telling you. The Vision Conference is worth it. And if you want to see a miracle, maybe not in your own life, but in somebody's life, come this week. Because it's going to happen. It always does. So anyway, that's my 2 cents. Flip over to Acts chapter 13. We may get done. We may not. The point is, be here this week. Okay, we're going through the book of Acts. Transitioning here. We've been trying to get through this passage for quite a while. you know, obviously Acts is transitional. We've transitioned from Old Testament to New Testament. We've transitioned now from Peter to the Apostle Paul. We've seen the transition from the Jew-centric gospel to now it's getting ready to be very Gentile-centric gospel. There's a lot of things happening, okay? I get it. It's hot in here. I promise I'm as hot as anybody else, and it's warm in here, okay? It's turned down. It is what it is. Okay. But in Acts chapter 13, we started going through what I call this pattern of personal evangelism, and I'm going to, in about 5 minutes or less, do review, because I want to try to get to some good stuff here, because we've spent 2 weeks already in this. Okay, so let me just read it. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was Antioch, so this is like the first church that's happening outside of Jerusalem, okay? Certain prophets and teachers named Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent, it doesn't say being went, by the way. It says being sent. We'll talk about that in a minute. Forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed into Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Well, I told you guys way back when, bookmark that they had John with them, because we're gonna get into some of that in several weeks from now. Because John was there, and then John wasn't there, and there's something to be seen with John Mark, but we'll get back to that. Just kind of put a bookmark there. So anyway, they had John to their minister. In verse 6, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is the name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." You ever had that happen when you're trying to, you know, witness to somebody, or somebody just trying to get in the way? Right, that's what's happening there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then Saul, which is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Now, I'm not telling you that you can cast blindness on someone. Also, obviously, the book of Acts is transitional. You know, there's sign gifts that are given for a season and these things. So anyway, you can't just go cast blindness on somebody because you're agitated with them. But you can pray that, you know what, God, if it's your will, get this person out of my way, whatever means possible. Anyway, so verse 12, "Then the deputy, which he saw what he done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Phrygia of Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Okay. Again, you guys know. In past point, my goal is to make sure that you walk out of here with something, right? If you ever walk out of here and you're like, "That's cool information. What does that have to do with me?" I failed. The Bible is as pertinent to our life today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. Okay, so understand that, and you guys, I think you get that. But the point is, what does Paul's first trip with Barnabas have anything to do with us? And so we can pull tidbits out of this, doctrine out of this, and apply it to our life, okay? And so that's kind of what we're doing. And so what we see in these first 13 verses is what I call a pattern of what personal evangelism should look like. And so we've already looked at this, so I'm going to be very quick about reviewing this. And so anyway, teaching point one, you know, a Christian living a life without personal evangelism, they're not walking in the perfect will of God. They might be walking in the will of God, maybe they're in the good will of God, right? But they're not in the perfect will of God, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, you want to be in the perfect will of God, you better be evangelizing. Well, I disciple. Let me just tell you, discipleship and evangelism go hand in hand, right? They just do. You can't have one without the other. You can't be a really good evangelist and not disciple someone. I think it's as dysfunctional. Either way, you got to do both. Anyway, so just understand that. Now, we've talked about that. So anyway, you know, if God's changed your life, which I would say that he has, right? You know, you were the one that walked away from the 99, and Jesus could have been like, you know what, what's 1 to 99? I got, and he came after you, right? God changed your life. And so if he's changed your life, you ought to be willing to tell somebody about it, right? You ought to be willing to, well, what's Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Just sacrifice your life for the rest of your life for what he's asked you to do. Anyway, teaching point 2, keeping the gospel to yourself is like keeping the cure to cancer to yourself, right? You have the truth. that's going to set someone free. But yet you're just like, well, I don't really want to. So anyway, again, I'm moving quickly. 7 points to a pattern of personal evangelism. The first one, you got to have a lifestyle of faithfulness, right? What's your testimony look like? You can talk the talk, but are you walking the walk is really what it boils down to. Teaching point three, personal evangelism will be ineffective without a testimony of faithfulness to back it up. You can say all the right things. Let me just tell you, if you don't live it, people see right through it. It just happens. That's the way it is. People will see right through you, okay? And again, I've talked through this multiple times, so I'm moving quickly. I'm going to get to some new stuff. So number two, know that you're called. That's the second thing. If you're going to have a pattern of personal evangelism in your life, it's going to be hard to go if you don't know that you're called, right? Do you know that you're called? Do you know that you're set apart? Do you know that the Lord desires to use you? Because if you don't, well, you've missed something along the way because you're called, right? You're going to hear it this week multiple times. You're going to actually get so uncomfortable this week about being called that you're either going to do something about it or stop coming is what people do usually, right? There's going to be opportunities to, all of a sudden, mission trips are opening up, right? You remember how, if you were here back before COVID, we took like 4 or 5 trips a year, every year. We were always going somewhere. God was using, and then it seemed like the door kind of closed, and there really hasn't been as many trips of late, you know, usually one a year. There's getting ready to be a multitude opening over the next 24 months. So in case you're wondering, and if you've already flipped through your little booklet, like just scan the QR code and go ahead and get signed up for one. Because we're going to London, we're going to Romania, we're going to Kosovo in September, we're going to Oaxaca again, and those are the ones that I can think of off the top of my head. And then there's also, you know, pastoral level trips. We're going, we're seeking things out, we're following the Lord with whatever He's allowing us to do, because we want to find partners that we can go get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Okay, so you're called. Teaching point four, having a mindset of, you know what, if I don't evangelize, it's okay because he'll get them the gospel somehow, right, through somebody else. That should scare you, the fact that you're allowing God just to use somebody else when He wants to use you. That should terrify you. And go back and listen to what I had a lot to say about that. But anyway, let me just tell you, don't just assume God will use somebody else when He's called you. Don't just assume He's going to use somebody else when He's called you. The third the thing that you have in this pattern of personal evangelism, we see this with the Apostle Paul and in verse 3 and 4, know that you're sent. So you're called, but also know that you're sent. You know, it's a lot like the last point, but teaching point 5 says, God will not call you and never send you. And again, that might scare somebody because you're like, well, I don't really want to be sent. Let me just tell you, sometimes being sent is to your own family at home, right? Sometimes being sent is to actually open your mouth at work. But He's not going to call you, and we already looked at the last point that said He's called everyone, if you're saved, and not send you. So what that's also telling you is, He's not going to not send you. The question is, are you willing? And the bigger question is, are you taking care of the business where He's already sent you before you start looking somewhere else to be sent? Because if you're going to be sent by a local New Testament church that understands the Word of God like HBF does, I'll just be completely honest with you. We are not going to send somebody that doesn't have a pattern doing it right here already. Why would we? Right? I believe that you have good intentions. I want to see you act on the intentions here and show yourself faithful here. Scrape up your knees here. Right? It's a whole lot easier to minister to you here than it is when you're halfway around the world and you've got your knees scraped up because this is the first time you've ever, you know, dealt with opposition. There's a reason we do what we do, and it's because we care, not just because we want to control things like some people think. God will never call you and not, or God will not call you and not send you. You know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, Acts 1, 8. We know what all these things say, right? So teaching point six, God uses sent ones, not went ones, by the way. You know, if you're going to be sent, it's going to be by the local church. If you think you're just going to go do your own thing on your own time, let me just tell you, that causes division and chaos. When you decide that, you know what, if they're not with me, I'm just going to go do it on my own, that causes division and schism in the body of Christ. And you're just going to go and cause havoc on the field somewhere. And it happens. You know, if you don't believe me, talk to a missionary. He'll tell you. It happens. People go, they start doing things on their own, and you know, the next thing you know, you're up there cleaning up somebody else's mess because they're just out there lone ranger in it, you know, shooting from the hip when God's got a strategic plan through the local New Testament church to get something done. Anyway, so yeah, understand that. Number four, this one's really good. This is where we ended the last time. If you're going to have a pattern of personal evangelism, you got to preach the Word. You've got to preach the Word. Evangelism must come from the Word of God. A personal testimony is great, by the way. But what about the promises of Scripture? Let me just tell you, as good as you are, and I understand, like, I love you guys. Like, you guys are my family. You really are. You could fail them. The Word of God won't. Amen. You could trip and fall. I've seen people in my own personal life that I would have told you there is no way that that man will ever walk away. And they're so far gone now that I don't know where they're at. Men will fail you. The Word of God will not. A personal testimony, by the way, is amazing. You should use it. But it needs to be coupled with the Word of God. Teaching point 7, personal evangelism must contain the Word of God. Use every tool in your bag, right? But make sure you give them the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes lives, not a personal testimony. Your personal testimony will not change someone else's life. It might spark them to move, but it won't change their life. The Word of God will change their life. Okay? You have to use the Word of God. You just have to. A personal testimony, ministry activity, CSA, VBS, all the things that we do, that's the bait. Jesus is the hook. Okay? He really is. Okay? And then, okay, number 5. This is something new. We're just now getting to it. Verses 6-8. So we've read this again, but I want to get back to it. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, so they've been sent now, Paul and Barnabas, and they've got John with them. They've been sent. We don't really understand until you have more context from what's happening. This is like their first mission trip, right? They're going and sharing the gospel with people. So, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who was called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God from them. So there's this important guy. He wants to hear the word of God, but there's somebody, a sorcerer. He's kind of in the way. And Elymas, that's the sorcerer's name, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Let me just tell you, here's the next thing in this pattern of personal evangelism. If you've evangelized very many times, you probably already know what's coming. You know that you're called. You know that you're sent. You have this testimony, right? And you're doing it. So what happens next? The devil gets in the way, right? Let me just tell you, understand your opposition. Number 5, you have to understand your opposition. I'm not telling you to be scared of what the devil does, right? I really am not. Because when you understand what power he has, and better yet, you understand what power he doesn't have, even though he tries to confuse you and make you think that he does. And you understand what team you're on, and you understand what the book of Revelation says, I've already seen the end of this movie. I know how it ends. It's not really that, like, climactic anymore. Like, I know what happens. And so now when I've got some fool getting in the way while I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody, right, what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? And he said that to one of his disciples. Because at times, that's what we are. We're the fool getting in the way. Anyway, understand your opposition. When you evangelize, you're entering into a spiritual battle. I think we understand that. Spiritual warfare is real. I'm not trying to scare you guys, but as real as God is in your life, let me tell you, the devil is as real. Right? It just is. Read the Bible. It tells you what's going on. Ephesians 6:12. Flip over there real quick. I don't have time to flip and do a bunch of verses, so I'll be quick. But if you get there before I do, read it.
Many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the gospel of Christ.
That's wrong. I was getting ready to say I'm in the wrong spot, but no. Right. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm just kidding, Tucker. We wrestle against something bigger, okay? And that's okay. If you understand it, that's okay, is what I'm telling you. There is a real, right? There's a real spiritual battle going on. There really is. Let me just tell you. Like, in America, it comes across different, right? It comes across as, you know, subtle things getting in the way, things like that. Let me just tell you, I've been in places around the world where it comes across more like witchcraft. It comes across more like things that I don't really want to be around, you know? And yet here in America, we laugh at it, right? We have movies about demonic things all the time, and everybody wants to go see them and this, that, and the other. And I'm not telling you what you should and shouldn't watch, but I'm telling you I'm not going to, right? Don't entertain those things, is what I'm saying. So let me just tell you, there's a spiritual battle. It started in the garden. right? Not that I'm not going to get too D2 on you, but like, it started in the garden, you know? There's a battle over the throne of God, and it's been there from the beginning. God sent Adam, right? The first Adam, Jesus is the second Adam. There's a battle over this throne, and the devil wants to sit on it. He wanted to sit on it so bad that, you know, he said, I will do these things. I will. Basically, he was saying, I will be my own God. I don't need you anymore. A lot what American Christianity does, by the way, right? We'll just be our own God. It's a battle over the seed, right? There's a spiritual battle going on, and if you know, you know. And if you don't, I'm just telling you, maybe you should just be aware. And if you don't understand, that's great. We have a structure here to help you understand. Get done with D1, because I know most everybody in here, if you're not already done with D1, you're in D1. Hallelujah. And sign up for D2. And we'll spend a lot of time just getting into these things. But there's a spiritual battle going on, okay? And it's real. Spiritual warfare is real. And that's why we have to be ready. We put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. You know, you got your loins girded about with truth. You got the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got the sword of the Spirit. You've got all of this. Excuse me. Wow. Teaching point 8. Being oblivious to the spiritual war will guarantee you to be a casualty of war. And I get it. We're in the middle of America, and you might be like, I am not picking up what you're throwing down. And I'm glad that you don't understand. But when you get serious enough to get in the battle, you will. And I'm just, as a friend, I'm trying to tell you, the asphalt hurts on your face. It just does. Like, you falling on your face because you just didn't want to listen, it hurts. But I'll be the first one there to help you get back up. I'm telling you, there's a battle. And as you're trying to share the gospel with people and you think, oh, it's just a coincidence that their phone rang, or you think it's just a coincidence that this person is, you know, the music's too loud in the back, or there's something going on, I'm just telling you, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to continue on with what God has called me to do right now, and I'm going to share the word of God with this person because the door's open. And this is what we're doing. We're just going to walk through it. That's what we have to do. Don't be oblivious to a spiritual war, because it'll guarantee that you'll be the next casualty of war. Right? You just can't be. Don't be afraid, by the way. Be prepared. If he's called you to it, he'll get you through it. Right? I think we understand that. We know that for sure. So you got to understand your opposition. That's what happened to Paul and Barnabas. First thing, they go, this guy wants to hear the word, and there's somebody getting in the way. Okay? It happens. Number 6, though. The next thing we see in verses 9 to 12, that there's boldness in the Spirit. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you're saved, you understand you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You have the same boldness that Paul has. This is what you should do in that situation. Set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Right? And then he goes on. He basically calls him out. The guy ends up blind for a season. You know, he calls out what's going on so he can keep on mission. Right? You have to have boldness in the Spirit. If you're going to share the Word of God with people, let me just tell you, you can't do it super timid-like. You'll get wrung out and wore out real quick. You got to have boldness. And you might be like, well, I'm not a bold kind of person. Well, you know what? The cool thing is, you're not the one doing the work anyway. And Jesus was pretty bold when he needed to be, right? Simply being bold alone, let me just tell you this, though, because some people are like, oh, I'm plenty bold. Being bold alone comes across as prideful or arrogant. Be careful with that. Being bold in the Spirit, that's different. I'm not telling you to be prideful or arrogant. I said be bold in the Spirit. Teaching point 9, bolding the Spirit. Being bold in the Spirit is knowing you can't, but also knowing that Jesus can. It's knowing that you can't, but also knowing that Jesus can. That's how you're bold in the Spirit. When we evangelize, let me just tell you, I can't speak for you. When I evangelize, not as often as I should, but when I do, you want to know why I do it? Because I know Jesus can save that person. Not because I think that with the right circumstances they might surrender. Because I know of a certainty that Jesus can save anybody. And I know that God can do it. And that's why I evangelize, right? When you face spiritual opposition, know what team you're on. and know who wins. That gives you a little bit more boldness to know that, you know what, I'm on the winning team. I already read the end of this story. I know who wins. I'm going to go and do it because God said to. You might say, you know, I'm not the bold type of person, right? Hebrews 4:16. Let me just tell you what it says. Paul says, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, we don't need a mediator. You don't need a priest. You don't need to go do so many Hail Marys, this, that, or the other. The same way that when you're evangelizing, you don't have to go through all of this rigmarole. You know what you can do? You can come boldly. And let me just tell you, if he says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, which we know that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father now, after Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned, he went from standing to sitting, right? If we can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly to the feet of Jesus Christ, you don't think you've got enough boldness to talk to your neighbor, right? But yet we come to Jesus and we're like, but God, you know, if maybe you would, if you would hear my prayer, and I'm not saying you need to be arrogant about it, but it says you should come boldly to the throne of grace. When you're in time of need, God, I'm begging out. Can you save this person? My kids are acting like fools. Can you keep them from, you know, from killing themselves? Right? Whatever it is, come boldly to the throne of grace and trust that he's going to do something. The same way that when you evangelize to someone, you're like, hey, you know what? Your life, you're acting like a fool. And if you don't do something about it, like, you're risking your eternity. Is that worth it? And I'm not saying you have to be brash about it, but like, instead of being like, hey, you know, maybe sometime you should come to church with me and, you know, hopefully you'll hear the gospel there. Why? You didn't have the gospel in your back pocket the whole time? No, you did. You just didn't want to say anything. You have to be bold with the gospel. If we can come boldly to the throne of Christ, then there's nothing or nobody that we can't come to on this earth boldly, right? There's nothing, right? And then the last thing, and we'll be done. It will only be a few minutes over time. And this is, I think, the coolest one of the whole thing, right? Because I think you guys understand, we talk about evangelism around here all the time. And I didn't just seek out an evangelistic passage. This is where we've been. This is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what the Bible does in our own life. You know, that's why we teach expositorily. Like, I don't, like, search out a passage on giving, right? When we come across giving, we teach on it. I don't seek out passages on evangelism. When we come across it, that's what we teach about, okay? The Word of God teaches us that way. We don't have to seek it out. Okay, but the whole point, not that there's something, anything bad with topically teaching every now and then, but, you know, we teach expositorily through a book, beginning to end, right? We don't skip over the hard passages. We just figure it out, right? The Bible is an open book, and it should be in your life too. Anyway, this is what my favorite one of the whole thing, right? And the cool thing is, like, nobody has ministry that they need to run off to, so, like, nobody has to get up and leave because I'm over time. Okay, the last thing. I mean, you know, I'll praise for 15 more minutes. It's all good. They won't start without Sam. I know they won't. I'm kidding. I'm almost done. This is the coolest thing about evangelism in your own life. It's too often we think, oh, I did it. Whew, check mark. I don't have to do it anymore. I talked to that person. I never have to bring it up again. Let me just tell you, like, typically sharing the gospel with somebody, they need to hear it multiple times. They need to hear it multiple different days, multiple different, you know, mind states. They need to see that it's real in your life more than just today. Because typically after you say it, now you're under the microscope, whether you knew it or not, because they're like, are you actually living what you're saying? You know, and this is the coolest thing about evangelism that I think a lot of times we forget. Evangelism never stops. At number 7, do it again. That's the last one, sorry. This is why I don't give you guys handouts, because you all look at me like, you know, big eyes, and I'm like, why are you looking at me like that? Like, I don't, because you're waiting on a blank. Anyway, do it again. This is a pattern of evangelism. You do it all again. You realize that, hey, I've got to have a real testimony that lives this out. I got to remember that I'm called to do this. I got to remember, like, I'm sent to do this. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. Do it while you can. We were talking about this in D2 the other night, because it's the same thing. Evangelism and discipleship, a lot of times we get them so separate, but they're so the same. Like, discipleship never stops either. When you agree to disciple someone, by the way, Abby and Chris remember this from D2 the other night, Chris and Lauren, or Lauren and Austin, sorry, people that were in D2 the other night, you're signing up to disciple them for the rest of your life. right? Now, I understand we take them through 16 lessons. Those are tools. But the goal is to impart virtue or help them get virtue from the Lord in their life, not just knowledge. But anyway, when you say, I'm going to disciple this person, it's not like, okay, I just got to get done so I can get them off my plate. It's not like that. Maybe you don't meet with them as often, but like, you're now their first call, right? You're Paul in their life. Hallelujah that God has entrusted that to you. And there's weight that comes with that, though, because now, as your schedule, quote unquote, frees up, maybe you have the opportunity to disciple somebody else. Well, that's awesome. But as you're praying about it, remember that, like, as I bring this new disciple in my life, now I have two disciples. I have the one that I'm now taking through the lessons, but I've also got this other disciple that I've agreed to disciple for the rest of my life. Right? Because that's what happens when you're imparting the life into somebody. And so don't take discipleship lightly, because there's weight that goes into it. And so by the time you're done, you might have 15 disciples when you die. Hallelujah. I mean, would to God that we all would have that testimony, right? But don't think that I just got to get done with this one, because they're your disciple forever, right? They are. Holly and Brady, they're our disciples forever. It's been a long time since we discipled you guys, right? But that's just how it works. Phil and Meredith, it's been a long time since we discipled you guys, right? But there are disciples forever. And you know, there's people in different states, and there are disciples forever. Why? Because I know that when the phone rings and I see that it's Tyson Simon calling me, I'm going to take that call, right? Because it's important, right? And because I've signed up to do that. The same thing with evangelism, by the way. It never stops. Do it while you can. You know, we all get really excited, which we should, about getting to heaven, right? Anybody else excited about getting to heaven? Like, hallelujah, I'm tired of, like, my shoulder hurting. I can't even swing a golf club correctly anymore because my shoulder's all out of whack. But I'm like, maybe if I just do it more often, it won't be like, I don't know. Anyway, so, you know, I can't wait. Somebody got it. I'm tired of my body hurting. But you know what? I'm excited about heaven. But, and there's a lot of cool things that are going to be in heaven. Like, we get to, like, move about the universe and the planets to rule and reign. All these different things. You get to sit at the feet of Jesus for the rest of eternity. You know, there's one thing when you get to eternity you can't do. You'll never get to witness to a lost person again. Ever. There won't be. You're right. And to me, maybe it doesn't for you, to me, that makes me have just a little bit more interest in getting the gospel where it needs to go right now. I can do those other things for eternity. And I will. I'll give Jesus glory now and then. But what I'm saying is, I'll never get the opportunity to witness to my mom and dad again. I'll never get the opportunity to witness to my lost family, to the people that I come across day in and day out. That's why evangelism matters. We got to take it serious, man. Stay at it, because the time is short. And then here's the thing I really want you to see. Notice that there's not a point in these 7 points about the results of evangelism. Why is that? Because Jesus says we're fishers of men, not catchers. We fish for men. Jesus catches them. Okay? We fish for men. You may share the gospel with 1 million people and not a single one gets saved. That does not mean that you're a failure. That actually means that you're obedient. Okay? Teaching point 10, and we'll be done. Personal evangelism should never be results focused. We only share the word. God gives the increase. Okay? Focus on doing your part and trust that the Lord will take care of the rest. Focus on doing what God has called you to do. Right? That was the theme of Past Point for 2 years in a row. Do what it is that God told you to do. Stop trying to do everything else. Stop trying to be everyone else. Do what God told you to do, and do it well until He tells you to do something different. Because if you're so faithful at what you're doing, it's like it's your job. If you're so good at your job, eventually they're going to have to promote you. Right? You force their hand. I'm going to just tell you, in the church, do what you're doing so well, like we got no other option than to send this guy out. Like, we're wasting our tools if we don't. Okay? Whatever it is that God has called you to do that so well that Jesus is like, all right, man. He who is faithful with least is going to be faithful with much. Right? Guys, I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about the conference. I'm excited most. I mean, I am a little bit selfish because I think there's going to be some really cool stuff for me and my own personal life and some of the guys that I get to hear from, you know, and some of the things that God's working us through right now. But I'm most excited about the Past Point class. and God speaking to you guys, because I know there's a lot of people that are like, they're right there, and I wouldn't tell you this because sometimes you don't even see it in your own life, but like, God's got you guys at a point, and there's a lot of different points in a lot of different people's lives, and you're like at a point of decision, and you're like, man, what am I going to do, and am I going to take that next step, and I'm like, this week we'll define, are you going to obey, right? God's not looking for sacrifice, He's looking for obedience, right? We read that just this week or last week in our daily reading, right? You know, stop trying to be the one who's doing all the sacrifice and just do what God told you to do. Be obedient, okay? All right, let's pray. I'm over time, but it's okay today, and we'll get out of here. Be at the conference, guys. It's so worth it. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for just getting me out of the way. There's a lot of things I really wanted to say that you were able to control the tongue, and so, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would just you would sup with us this week. Lord, it's just like in John 21, you know, we don't even know what to do, and here's what you've got to say to us, come and dine. And I pray that we would this week. I pray that we would come and dine with you. Just sit at your feet and hear from you this week and just hear what you've got for us. I'm excited about the class. I'm excited about the conference. I'm excited about the missionaries that are here and just the different things that are going on, church planners. And God, I'm most excited about you and just allowing us to be a part of it. So thank you for what you're doing. Be with the logistics of the conference. There's always moving parts that people don't really understand. That I pray you just take care of those things and that we would be able to focus on you. Bless your word this morning as Derek Thomas preaches to us. Get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.